Okay, looking at Jonah. And Jonah has, we saw last week that Jonah has answered their question in verse 11. Their question was, what shall we do unto thee? And Jonah gives the answer in verse 12, and he says, take me up and cast me into the sea. And then he tells them what will happen if they do that. So shall the sea be calm unto you. And he goes on to say, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So they've asked him, he's given them an answer. And I was really struck by what happens afterwards. Because what happens afterwards is quite often what happens in our own lives when we ask the Lord a question and he gives us an answer, and we just try to avoid it and do everything we can in our power to, you know, circumvent it. I was just really struck by that. So I wanted to let you know that for verses 13, 14, and 15, and 16, I really see four attitudes towards God's will. And in verse 13, you really see, which is our lesson tonight, that struggle that takes place, how you can really struggle against God's will. You know, verse 13 says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So, to me, that shows there's this struggle. They knew what it was that they were to do, and they thought, no, we can't do that. We'll just do this instead. And then we find, because they've struggled and failed in their struggle, that there is this supplication that is put forth in verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So there's that supplication. And you know, whether we really understand or not what it is the Lord has asked us to do, we act in obedience whether we understand or not. We just act because he said, this is what you need to do. So you see that struggle in verse 13, and then you see that supplication in verse 14, because struggling didn't do any good. And then in verse 15, you see their submission. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So there's their submission. And then you get to verse 16, which is the sacrifice. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So, you know, I look at those verses and you see the struggle and you see the supplication and you see the submission and then you see the sacrifice. Now, Brother Philip says, when you look at these verses, you see in verse 13 what the sailors did, and in verse 14 what the sailors desired, and in verses 15 and 16 what the sailors discovered. So there again. So in this verse that we're looking at tonight, I really see their struggle. They were told by Jonah what to do, and they really did not want to do it. And they didn't understand why they should. And I think that that struggle was both an inward struggle and an outward struggle. When you see them in verse 13, it looks like it's all outward. They're rowing just for their lives and to try to beat the storm and beat the waves. That's an outward struggle, but you know, the struggle begins inwardly because they haven't really surrendered their heart. And in a way, they picture all of those who have God's will revealed to them and who struggle against that revealed will because they just don't understand it, or for whatever reasons there are, they resist it. Whether it's his will concerning, let's say, salvation, or his will concerning, let's say, sanctification. There can be that, and it's in all of us, even after we're saved, to ask him a question and he gives us an answer and we go in the opposite direction and say, no, I don't want to do that because, well, I don't understand why you would have me do that. There, and in a sense, you see what happens when it comes to receiving Christ Jesus as your Savior. He says, come to the cross. Come to the one who gave his life for you and poured out his life for you. And the instructions are clear. And people come to that place and they say, I don't understand that. I can't see how that changed my life or helped me in any way. I don't want to surrender. So I'll struggle against that. So that struggle goes on all sorts of different ways in our lives, whether it's a struggle to be saved or a struggle to walk a holy, overcoming life before the Lord. The Lord sets before us clearly what we should do. And whether we understand it or not, he just asks that we submit unto him and just quit struggling. And what's going to happen here is they're going to struggle and they're going to find out, I don't have any strength. As hard as I try, I just can't do it. So when you look at this verse starts out with a struggle. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. There's a struggle. Then you see their strength, which is none, but they could not. So, strength. And then you see the stumbling block, where the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So you have the struggle and the strength and the stumbling block. So looking at their struggle, you really see their determination. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. That's their determination. And that word nevertheless, you know, really means, well, instead of doing that, or it can mean in spite of that, in spite of what the Lord said to do, or regardless of what he said to do. And, you know, that word nevertheless should not be in our vocabulary, and it should not be part of our testimony once the will of God is revealed to us by the Word of God. There should be no nevertheless where we say, well, instead of this, I'll do this, or in spite of that, I'll do this, or regardless of that, I'll do this. Nevertheless should not be part of our vocabulary once he reveals his will to us. And he will always reveal his will to us through his word, nevertheless. And God revealed his will to them through his word, which came forth from his prophet, even though, you know, Jonah thinks that this is all his idea. The Lord knows what's going to happen because it says that the Lord had already prepared a great fish. So the Lord knew what was going to happen. Jonah told them what to do. Nevertheless, they didn't do it. They thought they had a choice, not realizing that what Jonah said was a command. You know, sometimes people think, especially a child of God, oh, I've got a choice. No, sometimes what the Lord tells us to do is a command. You don't have a choice. But they thought they had a choice, and they didn't. They needed to learn from God that he could take away that choice that they thought they had. And he gave them just enough rope to think they still had a choice until they exhausted themselves. And then they found out, you know, we just don't have a choice anymore. We've got to do what God says. Isn't that the way he works? And, you know, the idea behind this is, their attitude is, well, they really didn't want to throw somebody overboard. Because we see in the next verse, they believe he's innocent. That would be like shedding innocent blood. So, you know, we really don't want to do this. But it doesn't matter. This is what the Lord wants. So you see their determination. Nevertheless, they did what? They rowed hard. And to row comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to dig with the oars. And it can be translated to force a passage with the oars. Now, if you can visualize how terrible that storm is, and obviously they're not using sails, what are they using? Oars. So all the men, makes you wonder, did all the men start to go below, or if the oars were attached on the front of the ship, you know, and they just grabbed their oars and they just kept rowing and rowing, and they were digging those oars into the water, trying to force the boat forward in the direction that they wanted to go. And no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't do it. that really speaks of strenuous effort. You know, they were trying to force that boat in the direction they wanted to go, and God was forcing that boat to stay still. What is it if immovable, what is that, an irresistible force meets an immovable object? Nothing's going to happen. So we see this, what you see here when it says, and they rowed hard. You really see the strength of their effort to avoid doing what Jonah had asked them to do. Well, they'd asked him, what should we do? And he said, this is what you should do. And they're trying to avoid it at all costs. It, you know, looks like their motive is good, but it doesn't matter how good the motive is or how mistaken the motive is. If God has said, this is what you should do, this is what you should do.
Pardon?
Sincerely wrong. You know, they didn't understand the command, so you could say, well, they just ignored it. Well, I don't understand why he would ask us to do this, so we're just not going to do it. You really see here in a sense that these are men of conscience, but they aren't men of conviction. They have a conscience, but they don't have that conviction yet that this is what they need to do. And we also see that they thought that they could resist the will of God. And this is what's really impressed me most about this verse, is they thought that they had the strength within themselves to do it. Mm-hmm. We have the strength. We can do it. All of us together can do it. Now, don't you know they probably had already been rowing their hearts out before this? Before they cast the lot, and before they found out Jonah was the cause, and then they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Don't you know they'd already been doing this? And yet they're going to go right back and try to do it all over again. That's just man. And that's in all of us to do that, even as a child of God. So you see here their determination. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. Then you see their desire, because they had a goal. They had a desire to bring that ship to land. And, you know, what gave them that determination is they had this focused desire, this focused goal. If we can just get this ship back to land, everything will be okay. They knew what they wanted to do, and they had a purpose, and they thought, well, if we want it bad enough, we can do it. They wanted to save the ship, and they wanted to save their lives, and they wanted to find safety, and they wanted to find security. What the Lord is going to do here is he's going to strip away from them every hope that they have in themselves. And that's the lesson here. I think the big lesson in this verse is showing how the Lord will just strip away every ability that we have and every hope that we have in ourselves to bring us to that place where we finally just submit to him. And that's a painful lesson, and it's a hard lesson. Turn over to Proverbs 21 and look at verse 30 and look at what Proverbs says here. Proverbs 21. Which we just read Sunday morning. Yeah. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
That is so true. You know, I don't care what you think you know or what you think you can do. If you pit yourself against the Lord, it's just not going to work. And they didn't realize that. Well, hasn't Jonah been doing this all along? Hasn't he been doing what they're doing right now? God has said to do this, and he said, nevertheless, regardless of that, despite that, I'm going to do this. And they should have looked at him and looked at his life and looked at his confession and thought, well, I'm not going to do that. And yet they did. So this is a really, the fact that you you can't resist the Lord and go against the Lord's will, and the fact that if you try, he's going to strip away every hope you have in yourself and show you just how weak you are. This is a hard lesson to learn. The lesson that he's teaching them is they don't have any strength, and no amount of determination and no amount of desire on our part can change that fact. We are not a match for God. You know, they had a desire to bring that ship to land. Well, the desire was good. The motive was good. They knew what they wanted to do. And, you know, I have a purpose and I have a goal, and that's going to get me through if I just have that. But they had to learn that that was not enough. They had to learn that they couldn't do it. Basically, the Lord had promised them that he would bring that ship to safety. But they wanted to do it, I guess you could say, on their own terms. Not on God's terms. God's terms were throw Jonah overboard and the storm will cease. Their terms were no, we have the same goal and the same desire, but it's going to be the way we want to do it. So the next thing that you see is, they could not. They could not. And they could not because God would not let them. They just could not because he would not let them. And this is the real lesson that they need to learn here. And the scripture that I thought of that kind of goes with this is in Jeremiah chapter 9. So if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 9, and looking at verses 23-24, and the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah, and yes, he is speaking to his people here, but what he's saying here doesn't just apply to Israel, it applies to men everywhere. It applies to these men on this ship. It applied to Nebuchadnezzar, who sat on the throne of Babylon. It applies to men today that are in positions of power and authority. It applies to the child of God. So he says in verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom. It says, let not the wise man, and man is in italics. So you could just read, and let not the wise glory in his wisdom. You know, for these sailors, they probably thought, this is a wise decision that we're making. We'll just go forward because we know where we need to get to, and we'll put every man on that oar, and we'll double down on our strength, and we'll just do it. Let not the wise glory in his wisdom, because if you match man's wisdom against God's wisdom, doesn't even compare. Now, I know the president boasted in his, how did he say it, great and powerful wisdom, whatever. It has no comparison to God's wisdom.
Man has any wisdom, really?
Man doesn't have any wisdom. The only wisdom man has is just to agree with God and acknowledge his wisdom. So Jeremiah says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, and neither let the mighty man or the mighty glory in his might. And I thought of that because these sailors were, in a sense, trying to glory in their own strength. You know, we can do it, we can do it, we can really make it to shore. We just try hard enough. Let not the mighty glory in his might, because he doesn't really have any if you pit it against God's might. And let not the rich glory in his riches, because God's richer than they are. And man's riches will just crumble to dust, but God's are eternal. But if you're going to glory in anything, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if he's going to glory in anything, let him glory in the fact that he understands and knows me. You do that by faith. You do that by submitting to the Lord and just surrendering your will to His will. And then you will understand and you will know Him. At the end of all this, at the end of this chapter, these men will understand and know the Lord in a way that they didn't before the journey began. But at the end of the journey, they will know who the God of Israel is. And they will know just how mighty and powerful He is. And they will know just how weak and frail they are. And so they will understand and know Him in a way that they didn't. And so they can glory in that. That's the only thing they can glory in. So they had no strength. So when we look at this, we see that, yes, they did have that struggle. And they struggled hard, valiantly. And I don't know how long the struggle went on. Did this go on for hours? We don't know. We just know that it came to a point where they finally admitted defeat. But they had to realize that they could not. And that's a humbling place to be brought to, where you're brought to the place where the Lord makes you to see the fact that you can't. But He can. So they realized that they didn't have any strength. And what the Lord used to show them that they didn't have any strength was this stumbling block that He put before them. That's what this sea is. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Behind the stumbling block is God. What did Jonah just say about God? He is the God of the heaven, the Lord of the heaven, and He is the God that has made the sea. And so they're trying to resist the one who made the sea by just resisting the sea. Well, we can resist the sea, but they don't realize that that's not what they're resisting and struggling against. It's really the one who made the sea. And so he made that sea a stumbling block for them. The sea wrought. This is translated, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. The New American Standard said it's just the harder they rowed and the harder they resisted, the greater the storm began. One translation is because the sea kept growing wilder against them. And the Amplified Bible says, because the sea became even more violent, surging higher and higher against them. You just have this visual picture of the waves getting higher and higher and flowing over the ship. What really struck me is the degree of the storm matched the degree of their resistance. The harder they resisted, the harder the storm got. It's like the more they resisted, the more the storm resisted them. But there again, it's God behind the storm, so who do you think is going to win that battle? Not them. The sea wrought, which means it just became even greater. And that speaks of the growth of the intensity of that storm. The sea wrought. It speaks of growth of that intensity. And when it wrought, it was tempestuous. And that really speaks of the result of that intensity. It grew, it wrought, it expanded, it became wilder, and then it just exploded. And it was against them. That speaks the direction of that intensity. It was against them. It was focused. That was a very focused storm. And so God really used the sea and the storm to show them that Jonah's words were true. I wonder what Jonah was doing all this time. Thinking, you fools, I've tried it, it doesn't work. But basically what happened is they're trying to prove themselves. And what God is doing is proving Himself. And at the same time, He's really proving Jonah also, because Jonah said, this is what you need to do. You know, basically, Jonah has said, the storm's not going to cease until you do this. So the Lord is really proving himself to them, and he lets them do what they're trying to do so he can show himself to them finally in a way that they'll just say, okay, you're right. You know, Jonah's declared God's power, and now they have to acknowledge God's power. He's already declared it. And it really struck me that Jonah, despite himself, God used Jonah despite himself to reveal himself to these men. You know, despite himself, Jonah revealed God to these men. So God used Jonah despite himself. He does that sometimes. Despite our failures or our weaknesses or our straying away from the Lord, he holds us in the palm of his hand, and despite all those things, he uses the way that he deals with and deals with us in our lives to reveal himself to those around us. And maybe that wasn't our intention at all. I don't think it was Jonah's intention to reveal God to these men. For one thing, he didn't want to preach at Nineveh, so he certainly wouldn't want to preach to these men. He kind of kept himself to himself, quiet, down below. Nobody will notice me. But despite that, God used Jonah. And Jonah, you don't hear that Jonah ever prayed to God. He just says, this is what you need to do. So Jonah didn't really pray to God that we know of, but Jonah did do one thing. He asked them to believe on God. If they were to do what he asked, it was tantamount to saying, we believe in your God. So he may not have prayed to his God for them or for himself, but he did, in a sense, ask them to believe on God, because God had already has a witness out there before them. They can't ignore it. And the Lord used that storm to show his power so that they would believe, and so that they would see that they didn't have any strength, and he did. And so the power of God here, whether they realize it or not, is backing up the prophet of God. And then I had a couple of scriptures here I wanted you to look at to show that there are some really good examples of how we, no matter how hard we try, we can't stop God, and we can't hinder God, and we can't resist God, even though you think you can. You can't. And the first example is in Job chapter 9, and looking at verse 12. And Job chapter 9 and verse 12 says this. And this is Job's answer to Bildad. And Job is really talking about the power of God, the might of God. And so looking at verse 12, Job says, behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? I think that's so good. You may not understand why the Lord does what he does. And I can still remember that sermon Billy Graham preached after 9/11. And they had a lot of different ministers stand up from different faiths and speak on that day. And Billy Graham stood up, and basically his message was pretty simple. He just said, God is sovereign. We may not understand what he does or why he allows things. He's sovereign. Pretty simple. He didn't excuse what was done or try to find a reason for it. He just said, God is sovereign. Well, Job says, who can say unto him, what doest thou? Why are you doing that? You can't. He may never give us the answer for why he does what he does or allows things in our lives. And we may never understand it fully or completely. But he just asks that we accept him and believe on him. So nobody can hinder him. You can't hold him back from doing what he's doing because you say, well, why are you doing that? You can't do it. And then in Isaiah 29, over to Isaiah 29, and look at verse 16. And Isaiah says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Why did you make it this way? And so Jeremiah really talks about this. Later on, Jeremiah talks about the potter and the potter's wheel and how that the Lord made a vessel and the vessel was marred, which is the picture of sin and the old creation, and how he had to make a new vessel. But those that look at the circumstances of their lives or what's going on around them, or even the circumstances here with these sailors, God is in control. He's the potter and you're the clay. And you can't really say to him, you don't understand what you're doing. Why are you doing this? God knows, even if we don't. And no one can argue with the will of God. And you see that in Isaiah 45, 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. So I really like that. You can't really argue with him. And even the Apostle Paul over in Romans 9:19, the Apostle Paul says, for who can resist his will? And he says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Those are just some really good examples of how you can't really question God, even if we don't understand. And the Lord wants these sailors to come to a place of obeying God because they don't understand, despite the fact that they don't understand.
They have the wisdom and the knowledge too. Question.
Right. They don't.
How can you question? I mean, we do, people do, but really you don't have enough wisdom and knowledge to question.
And I'm sure when Jonah said, their question is, what shall we do with thee? And Jonah said, this is what you need to do with me. Throw me overboard. And the sea will be quiet. And they're thinking, I don't understand that. And the understanding was God will still the storm. The God who made the sea will calm the sea, which he does. Yeah. John Phillips says, the idea of deliberately throwing a man overboard horrified these pagan sailors almost as much as a storm. They desperately tried to row toward a shore, but their efforts were in vain. Exhausted, discouraged, and convinced that they soon soon abandoned the attempt and again surrendered their passenger, threw him overboard. It's one of the things that Brother Phillips said is, Jonah seems to be the only man on board who doesn't say anything or do anything or seem to be afraid. He's just waiting on the Lord, you know. I admit I'm wrong, Lord. This is what you need to do. And he's just waiting. And I think he's watching them try to pit themselves against the Lord and thinking, not going to work. You know, you're going to have to come to that place where you accept what God wants. And finally, Warren Wiersbe says, it is significant that the heathen sailors at first rejected Jonah's offer and began to work harder to save the ship. They did more for Jonah than Jonah had been willing to do for them. When they saw that the cause was hopeless, they asked Jonah's God for his forgiveness for throwing Jonah into the stormy sea. So I really like that. They, as I said, they had a conscience, but they still didn't have that conviction yet. But the overall lesson of that verse is, you see somebody struggling against what God has asked them to do, and finally realizing, I don't have the strength to do that anymore, and surrendering to the Lord.